Let us pray. At the beginning of this day, we seek your presence among us, O God, in the countless forms of creation all around us, in the sun's rising glory, in the face of friend and stranger. May the fresh light of morning wash our sight, that we may see your life in every life this day. Amen. My husband Scott told me the other day about a moment he enjoyed a couple of weeks ago when we were on our summer vacation. And part of our time was a family reunion in the Madawaska Valley in northern Ontario. We were staying in cabins near Barry's Bay, away from all the city lights. So Scott said to me, "I was enjoying looking up at the pitch black, starry night sky, feeling like a tiny speck in this vast universe, taking in the grandeur of it all and contemplating God's magnificent creation. I was even thinking of those words God spoke to Abraham, that God would make the descendants of Abraham as many as the stars of heaven." Thinking of how awe-inspiring all of this was. And then suddenly, I heard a crackle of branches in the woods, a little bit too close, and that's when I decided to end my stargazing for the night. You know, even on vacation, in the middle of God's beautiful, beautiful world, we are visited by a little bit of fear every once in a while. Over the last year or so, I have become more conscious of how much my own inner impulses, the ones I'm not proud of, come from a place of fear. After an argument, or feeling deeply resentful, or sensing inside of me a desire to lash out at someone who's not been kind or caring towards me, when I reflect on how I'm feeling and I wonder what's going on, like what's happening under the surface, in the end, it usually comes out of a place of fear within me. A couple of examples. I'm angry that Scott is getting home too late on a weeknight. Underneath that, I'm actually fearful that he's going to work too hard, the stress is going to get at him, and then I'm going to be widowed at an early age. That's where my brain goes, quite quickly, actually. It's amazing. Or I feel slighted and disappointed when a parishioner does not greet me warmly after I've been away from the parish for a month. Underneath all of that resentment, I'm fearful that I'm not valued as a member of the congregation and a member of the staff. And perhaps you can relate. For many of us, fear underlies so much of our behavior, sometimes so much that we cease to become aware of it. It just becomes a given in our lives. It is such a close companion that we don't see it anymore. And yet so much of our thinking and behavior, unfortunately, comes from this place of fear. And sometimes, and we all know this, there are things that are frightening and downright terrifying in this world. And there are, in fact, many, many things that can and should cause us to be afraid. We can, I'm sure, think of the obvious horrors that we hear about every day on our news feeds, the terrorist attacks that seem to be happening more and more as the recent events in Nice and the 85-year-old priest murdered by jihadists in France 2 weeks ago showed us. Even the word terrorist is by definition intended to instill fear in others. Or there is the fear of being caught in an electrical storm, or being too close to a tornado when it touches the ground, as the residents of Davidson experienced earlier this week. Or the flooding a few days ago in Fort McMurray, which, as we know, in May had already suffered the natural disaster of the century. So fear can certainly overtake us at a moment's notice. And it doesn't have to be as catastrophic as natural disasters or terrorist-inspired situations. We might be afraid to visit our doctor because we know when we sit down with her or him, we have to hear about the test results. Or we might be afraid to initiate a difficult conversation with a longtime friend or a family member because we fear that this conversation might lead to conflict and possibly even the ending of a relationship. In most cases, being afraid is a normal human response to a real or imagined danger. And what seems to be the common denominator in being afraid is that we feel out of control. Whether the brakes fail on our cars or we fear that something will be taken from us, it might be our health or our possessions or our jobs, feeling out of control reminds us of how powerless we are in certain situations. Whenever we are forced to or asked to give up our security or our identity, many of us feel afraid. That's the time when we are tempted to cling even tighter to things or try even harder to be in control of our lives. Do not be afraid, little flock. Fear not. We heard these words today in the reading from Luke's Gospel, and you may recall that we have heard these readings before in this same Gospel. These are the words that the angel Gabriel speaks to the aged Zechariah when he announces that a son will be born to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they who had waited so long to have a child. Fear not. These are the words spoken to a trembling teenage girl by the angel Gabriel, who brings the message that she will carry Jesus in her womb. They are the words spoken by the angel of the Lord in the shepherd's fields. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. They are the words that Jesus uses to summon his first disciples after they haul in a boatload of fish. Peter, James, and John promptly leave their fishing nets and follow him. These are the words that herald miraculous births, joyful news, and calls to loving action. Do not be afraid. Fear not. So why do we hear these words in today's gospel? Why does Jesus use them as he addresses his closest companions? What is there to be afraid of in this situation? Well, perhaps it is because the news that he is about to tell them will no doubt raise some anxiety and fear within them, because his message is not easy. Just as the words of angels cause those in their presence to tremble, so too does the cost of following Jesus, of being one of his disciples, cause those around him to reevaluate their security. Jesus goes on in this gospel to instruct his followers. Sell your possessions, he says, and give the alms to the poor. Strive for the eternal, not for the things of the earth which do not endure. Those things that they can be taken from you or they can be destroyed. It's not about the three P's, in other words, Jesus is saying. It's not about power, prestige, and possessions that will bring God's kingdom to this world. Clinging to power, prestige, and possessions will always make us fearful, as they can be so easily taken from us. Instead, Jesus says, put your treasure in that which no thief comes near and no moth will destroy, in God, in the kingdom of God, in the reign of God. Now, this is hard news for this group to hear in the first century, many of whom, like us today, were probably struggling just to get by. The radical message that we find in Luke's gospel, and this is really radical, is his vision of a new reign of God where the powerful are cast down and the lowly are lifted up. Such a message likely did not have much appeal among those upper classes of society, those who did have power, prestige, and possessions. It was fearsome news indeed that the order of things, the structures of power, would be turning on their heads. And as I hold this vision before me, I cannot help but think about the presidential race that is happening amongst our neighbors to the south. Can you imagine the reaction if either party brought forth a vision for a new society where the powerful and the wealthy are limited? Never mind, Jesus is even more radical. Jesus is saying it's the whole thing's going to be turned upside down. The powerful are going to fall. But even if either party said the powerful and the wealthy will be limited by their political and business dealings, so that those who are marginalized, unemployed or underemployed, those struggling with serious financial or health concerns, and those with no political clout could be given a fair opportunity to live healthy, productive, balanced lives? I think anyone who proposed such a vision would be driven from the room. But we have been given this mandate for a long time, for centuries, in fact. The book of Isaiah was written in the 8th century BCE, which means that for 2,800 years we have been hearing, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of all your doings before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the widow, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." And for 2,000 years we have been hearing, "Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And yet, we hesitate, if not completely ignore, this teaching. It's clear from the number of times Jesus mentions financial wealth in the Gospels that money is an important subject to him. Like any good leader, he understands that power is closely tied to financial gain. And power is also tied to personal well-being, but not always in the way we might think. For example, many of us work hard to make money. We worry about spending money, and we worry about keeping money. Will our RSPs and our savings grow enough so that I can retire and still leave something for my children? Will we ever pay off the mortgage? Can I afford to take a vacation? Am I being paid what I'm worth? It's my kid's birthday next week. Will I be able to work enough overtime to pay for his or her new bike? It's easy to spend a lot of time and effort accumulating and then worrying about our possessions. It's easy, in other words, to let our possessions possess us. It's something we all struggle with. In today's gospel, Jesus reframes where we can truly place our security. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, that's really interesting. You have to pay attention to that language. It's God's good pleasure not to think about giving you the kingdom or to give you the kingdom one day. Jesus is saying, we've already been given this. It's that all that's worth having, what's really worth having, God has already given it to us and gladly given it to us. And that should be our starting point. Treasure that, Jesus says. The possession we most desire has already been given to us. This morning, Luke tells us of a vision of a reign of God that involves a new economic order, a new way of being community that's grounded in generosity, as Martha was saying this morning, of goodness, of kindness, of compassion. Jesus calls us by word and example to loosen our grip on those things which possess us so that we might freely give of ourselves and serve others. Jesus calls us to set our lives in order, to replace fear and anxiety with faith, and to be ready for God's reign when we do that to start to break in all around us. This is the realm of God that can change the world, he says. And it calls us to reevaluate where we place our trust and security. God calls us to be a part of this restoration by relaxing our grip on those things that possess us and use our resources and use our talents to reimagine and restructure our society so that we might usher in the fullness of God's reign here, even here in Saskatoon. Perhaps today's gospel challenges us to ask ourselves some practical yet hard questions in light of this. What is it that we most hold dear? Is it what we have been able to attain, accumulate, and secure in our lives? Perhaps our home, our cars, our food, our entertainment? Things that make us feel temporarily secure, but can be taken away from us in an instant? Or is it our relationship with God and with one another, with our neighbors, and with this fragile earth? In whom do we ultimately place our trust and our security? The readings for today take those very real feelings that we have of fear that we experience and turn them around with the good news of God's promises, with Jesus' love and grace, and with the power of faith to free us from the fears that would bind us. We hear God saying over and over again, "Do not be afraid, fear not." Jesus reminds us that it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The good news is that no matter how fragile our faith or how fierce our fear, we have an inner freedom as the beloved daughters and sons of God. Yes, our possessions may end up in a rubbish heap, and our earthly goods may someday be unwanted and irrelevant, but God's reign, God's kingdom, will never be taken from us. This is amazing good news indeed. This is news that frees us to live courageously and to love fully and to serve faithfully. So, my invitation to you today, go out and look at those stars, if we can, in tonight's night sky, and know that you have a place among them. You are part of the reign of God. Be a bold and brave steward of all that God has given you. Be not afraid. Be the light of Christ in this world. And we say together, Amen.